want to talk about salvation by grace this morning, a subject that we've looked at before, and we need to dig into it from time to time and revisit it and make sure that we understand what God has to say about this important subject. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verse 12, as the Apostle Peter is closing this letter that he has written to Christians who are suffering for their faith, they're already suffering, and he's writing and telling them that it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. He writes and says, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." They had the true grace of God. They were standing in it. And the purpose of the letter is that they would continue to stand in that true grace of God. Now, what I find interesting, Peter specifies the true grace of God. If there is a true grace of God, then wouldn't that by reason tell us that there were false ideas of grace? Indeed, there were in that day, and false grace abounds in our world today. Any kind of grace that is not the true grace of God would be a false grace, a false understanding of grace, resulting in a failure to enjoy what God offers by His grace. Unfortunately, we're living in a day and time today in which false concepts of grace abound. The denominational world is filled with false teaching regarding the Bible doctrine of grace. Unfortunately, some of this has spilled into the church. Some brethren shy away from the subject of grace. They hear their denominational friends talk about grace so much that they've decided just to let denominationalism have grace. All right, you talk about grace so much, you can have grace. And I'll have baptism. And we'll just divide right there. And you can have yours and I can have mine. And that's not right. Grace is a Bible subject. And if we fail to understand what the Bible has to say, then we're not going to be equipped to talk to our friends and neighbors about their false ideas of grace. And what I've seen in some instances is that not only has there been a surrendering of grace to those who are in error, I've encountered brethren who have embraced false concepts of grace that they've gotten from their denominational friends and neighbors. And that causes them to stand in a false grace. Grace is a Bible subject. We don't need to shy away from it. We don't need to surrender it to those who are in error. God has revealed the meaning of grace, what grace consists of, and what it means in our lives. We need to learn what the Bible has to say about grace. We need to be content with what the Bible has to say about grace, understanding that any false view of grace is a false grace. What is grace? Well, I'll tell you what grace is not. Grace is not some mystical, mysterious, better felt than told extension of God's being that takes on a life of its own in our lives today. And if you talk with people, some people about grace, that's the understanding they have of grace, that grace just overpowers them, grace just completes their life, takes over their life, and pretty much they can put their lives on cruise control, and grace takes over from there. That's not what the Bible says about grace. I think many of us have that handy definition of grace as being unmerited favor. Grace is when God gives us something, not because we have earned it, not because we deserve it, but because it pleases Him to give it. I like to look upon grace as a gift. Grace is something that God has given us. Again, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but simply because it pleases God to give it. Now, anything that God gives us can be attributed to grace. But so often when we talk about grace, what are we talking about? We're talking about salvation. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about our salvation through grace, how we are saved through grace, and how we can have and maintain a hope of heaven. These false concepts of the role that grace plays in bringing about the gift of salvation, let's talk about those. Let's identify some of those. Let's talk about those. Let's look at some things that grace will and will not do. Three things I want to consider in our study this morning. Number one, God's grace offers salvation. But as a gift, it must be received on God's terms. God saves us by grace. We had the reading just a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Let's revisit these words. They're very important verses to us. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, if we are saved at all, we are saved by grace through faith. That salvation from our sins is a gift of God. That's what grace is. Grace is a gift. Grace is when God has given us something, and it cannot be earned. Not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This idea, this concept of salvation being that I've got to take it on myself to go out and do good works, and I've got to stack up those good works in hopes that they outweigh my sin. Somehow I'm going to tip the scales in my favor, and God is going to give me salvation. God's going to let me into heaven. That's not how salvation works. We are saved by grace. God gives us our salvation. God freely erases the record, takes our sins off the record entirely so that we are saved before Him. However, this gift has to be received in order to be enjoyed. And it has to be received on the terms of the one who is giving the gift. From time to time, I see these ads on television about all of the tax returns that American citizens haven't claimed. And that somehow there are thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe millions of dollars, that are just sitting there in the treasury waiting to be claimed. It actually belongs to citizens of the United States. But these citizens have not gone through the proper channels in order to get those funds, in order to get those tax returns. See, it's offered, but it hasn't been claimed because the people that it's offered to have not gone through the proper channels to get it. Now, maybe that's not the best illustration. Maybe that doesn't correspond exactly here. But when Jesus died on the cross, He died for everyone. That blood was shed for everyone. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to wash away every sin that has ever been committed, will ever be committed. But it's going to still be there in God's hand when it needs to be applied to so many souls, because souls have not gone through the proper channels in order to access that. Now, when we talk with our denominational friends and neighbors about that, that's an anathema to them. That's like fingernails on a chalkboard to them. But that's what the Scriptures teach. Salvation by grace through faith is God giving us what we don't deserve. But through faith, we've got to access it in the right way. Faith, as we know, faith does not negate work. Not of works, lest any man should boast, Paul says. But the works that Paul's talking about in the book of Ephesians is works of the law of Moses. Works by which we would earn our right standing before God, and we would earn our salvation, and that doesn't work for anyone. It didn't work for the Jews, and it won't work for us today. But James is talking about works of obedience. I remember talking with a relative of mine who said, you know, if you didn't know better, you'd think that James was saying that you've got to do works in order to be saved. Well, how about if we follow up on that? How about if we pursue that? James and Paul are not disagreeing with each other. Paul's talking about works of the law of Moses. James is talking about works of obedience. Now, we won't take the time to read this entire section from James, but I want to read three verses. Three verses that tell us what faith does for our works and what works does for our faith. Look here in James chapter 2 and at verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Dead faith can't save anyone. But if our faith moves us to work, moves us to obey, then faith is alive, and living faith saves. So works of obedience makes our faith alive. Secondly, look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Here, faith, works, justifies us and allows our faith to justify us. That word justify is a legal term, that the equivalent of the judge slamming down the gavel and saying, not guilty. That's what it means to be justified. That means that even though we have sinned, as we stand before God, God can say, not guilty. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has washed away our sins. How did that happen? Because our faith responded in works of obedience. And those works justify us. Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? So works of obedience perfects, completes, matures our faith. Faith without works is dead, but faith with works of obedience, notice, our faith is made alive, our faith justifies us, our faith is perfected or made complete. Now, Paul would not preach faith alone or faith without works. Faith does not negate works, and brethren, grace does not negate conditions. Just because God gives us something doesn't mean that there aren't conditions that have to be met. And if there are conditions that have to be met, that doesn't mean that it wasn't grace, that it wasn't a gift. Noah was saved from the flood by God's grace. Look in the book of Hebrews. Turn just a few verses back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Here we have the Faith Hall of Fame. We have all these great heroes of faith, and Noah has his own verse in this chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Was Noah saved by God's grace? Yes, he was. How do we know that? Well, the text in Genesis says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Grace is not just a New Testament thing. Grace is a Bible thing. Grace is a God thing, both the Old and New Testament alike. Noah was saved by God's grace. Grace is a gift when God gives us something we don't deserve. What is it that God gave Noah? He gave Noah a warning, Hebrews 11 says. He warned Noah, and Noah believed it, and he gave Noah instructions. Here's what you have to do in order to survive the flood. Was Noah saved from the flood by God's grace? Yes, he was. Did he have to do something in order to be saved? Yes, he did. And he did it. And he was saved by God's grace. How about the children of Israel being given the city of Jericho? Turn with me back to the book of Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, the Israelites have just crossed the Jordan River. They've just come into the promised land, and their first obstacle is in front of them. That is the city of Jericho. This is a fortified city. It is a walled-in city. How are they going to take this city? Look at chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. It's king and the mighty men of valor. What do we call it when someone gives someone something? That is a gift. This is grace. Jericho was given to Israel by God's grace. Did they have to do something? Yes, they did. Many of us are familiar with it. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the that and that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Did they have to do something? Yes, they did. Did they cause those walls to fall down? No. But those walls didn't fall down until they did what God told them to do. And when they met the conditions, the city was given to them. You and I are saved by grace through faith. We can't do anything about our own sins. The water in that baptistry does not remove our sins. The power is in the blood of Jesus Christ, but you and I do not access that blood that is offered to us freely by God until we meet the conditions that are set forth in the gospel. We are saved by grace through faith when our faith responds in obedience to what God tells us to do. That is how salvation by grace through faith works. We need to get a handle on that so that we can help our friends and neighbors understand what it means. I believe in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. That verse doesn't belong to the faith-only people. That's our verse of Scripture. We don't need to give it up to anyone. We believe it, and we follow it truly. But let's move on. Here's another misconception of grace, or a false idea of grace. Grace provides an assurance or an avenue of forgiveness, but grace is not a license to sin. God's grace provides an avenue of forgiveness, but this avenue of forgiveness is not a license to sin. Forgiveness of sins is a gift of God, as we have said, that is made available through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says the same thing that Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. That phrase is found in both chapters, verse 7. The riches of His grace, that means it is abundant. That abundant grace washes away our sins. However, this abundant grace is not to be taken advantage of, and it's not to be used as a license to sin without consequences. Paul, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapters 1 and 2, he shows that the Gentiles and the Jews both are condemned by sin. In chapter 3, God has made a way to save both Jew and Gentile through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, we access that salvation through the faith, the same kind of faith that was shown by our father Abraham. Chapter 5, just as Adam gave us death, then Jesus gives us life and a promise of a resurrection. And we have all of this through grace. How incredible that is. Then we come to chapter 6. Let's make sure that we are responding to this grace in the right way. Paul anticipates a couple of questions. In verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And he follows that up in verse 2, "Certainly not. May God forbid, may it never be, depending on your translation." No, we are not to continue in sin. We are to consider ourselves to be dead to sin, buried with Christ in baptism, and alive to righteousness and to Christ. Then in verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace?" See, when we died to sin, we died to that law. Okay, there's no more law. Now I don't have to worry about sin. I can live however I want to. Certainly not. You were delivered from the bondage of sin. You were set free from the bondage of sin, Paul goes on to say. Now consider yourself to be in bondage to Christ. You see, grace does not give us a license to sin, but a false view of grace most certainly will. In Jude verse 4, Jude laments the fact that there are ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that phrase, turn the grace of God, that is, that we can be freely given, forgiven of our sins, turn that fact, that gift, into lewdness. What is lewdness? The Old King James Version uses the word lasciviousness. That's an ugly word. I like that word because it's an ugly idea. Some newer translations use the word sensuality or that kind of idea. The Greek word actually means absence of restraint. That's the idea behind lewdness or lasciviousness is there are no boundaries. There's no one telling you no. It's absence of restraint regarding our words and our actions. We can live however we want to live. There are no consequences. Why? Because we're saved by grace. That's a false concept of grace, and it abounds in the world today. That's why you can see people in denominationalism that are involved in all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of sin, and yet they consider themselves to be faithful Christians. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this kind of a line in today's modern country songs. Go drinking on Saturday night, church on Sunday morning. Well, and they think that they're right with God. Why? God's grace takes care of all that. Sometimes you hear brethren say things like that when they're involved in questionable, at best, questionable activities. God's grace takes care of that. No, not if that's our attitude. That's not how God's grace works. I think some people have the idea that God's grace works like an umbrella. And I've used this figure before, this illustration before. You remember what an umbrella's for, don't you? It's been so long since we've had rain. It'd be nice to have to use an umbrella again, right? The rain is falling, you get that umbrella, and you stay dry. And not only do you stay dry, but someone who is near you stays dry as well. Well, if you step out into the rain with an umbrella with your children, as long as your children are with you, they're going to stay dry as well. But what happens if your children take off running out from underneath you, away from you, out from underneath your umbrella? What's going to happen to them? They're going to get wet. But here's the idea that some people have about God and His grace. They picture God as chasing them around with an umbrella. And they can go and they can do whatever they want to do. They can go and they can be involved in whatever they want to be involved in. It's not going to bother them one bit because God has them covered. God's chasing them around with an umbrella. That's not the way it works. Yes, God's grace will keep us from incurring the guilt of our sins. God, through His grace, forgives us of our sins as Christians, but only if we are standing with Him. Look in 1 John chapter 1. We looked at 1 John some last week, didn't we? Let's go back and see this again. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, that is, if we've walked away from where God is, but we say, oh, we're still covered by God, we're still in fellowship with God, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Yes, the umbrella idea works as long as we're standing where God is. But God's grace doesn't mean you all go on and do whatever you want to do, and I'll chase you around and make sure you're okay. That's not how God's grace works. God's grace does not tell us it's okay to go ahead and live however we want to live. God's grace, or the grace of God that brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, isn't that just the opposite of an absence of restraint? Absence of restraint means I'll live as ungodly as I want to. God's grace says, no, you don't do that. You deny yourself of ungodliness. You deny yourself of worldly lust, and you live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The person who claims to be saved by God's grace while continuing to habitually lie, cheat, steal, curse, gamble, fornicate, use drugs and alcohol, remain in an unscriptural marriage, and on the list can go, they're standing in a false grace. They're not in the true grace of God. God's grace provides forgiveness of sins, but God's grace was never intended to be a license to sin. And finally, let's talk about once saved, always saved. Or once in grace, always in grace. God's grace provides assurance of salvation. We've talked about that in time past. A couple of months ago, we had a whole sermon on how we can know that we're saved. Yes, God's grace provides us assurance of our salvation, but not an impossibility of apostasy. Our once saved, always saved friends, their concept of salvation is that once you are saved, it is like God has put you in a Ziploc bag and sealed it up, and you are forever clean. You're never guilty of sin again. You are forever clean. You are sealed and ready for heaven. That's their idea of how this salvation works. The Bible plainly teaches that we can so sin as to lose our salvation. Passages could be multiplied to show that this is true. The Bible clearly teaches that we can, either through rebellion or neglect, so sin as to lose our salvation. Let's look at a few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." These Corinthians had received God's grace. Remember, a gift given, and they received it. How? They were converted. They obeyed the gospel. But it would be in vain if they kept living the way they were living there in Corinth. That church was in shambles. They were doing things wrong on just about every account. And if you don't correct things, then all the work that I've done with you is going to be for nothing. And God's grace that offers salvation is going to be in vain. What do you mean? It's not going to follow all the way through with what God intends to give you. And that is the salvation of your soul. How about the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 15? By the way, as you're talking about the subject of once saved, always saved, if that is true, the book of Hebrews should have never been written at all. The book of Hebrews is written to Christians who were seriously considering abandoning the gospel of Jesus Christ to go back to the law of Moses. And the Hebrew writer, one chapter after another chapter, is laying out one argument after another as to how they cannot take this disastrous step of apostasy. I believe every epistle in the New Testament contains at least one warning against apostasy. But this is especially true of the entire book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." They needed to be careful, or they were going to fail to see the end result that God had in mind for them. They were going to fall short of the gift that God had given them. But I believe the best verse that we can look at regarding the false doctrine of once in grace, always in grace, or once saved, always saved, is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Paul writes to these Christians, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." What does it mean to be estranged from someone? Be estranged from someone means to be separated from them, to be severed from them in some way. Well, how could these Galatians be severed from Christ or separated from Christ? Well, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul says that they put on Christ in their baptism. So when they became Christians, they were joined to Christ. verses 26. It's Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. Let's get these verses right. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So they have Christ. They've been baptized into Christ. But now they're estranged from Christ. They are separated from Christ. You know, when you're talking to someone who believes once saved, always saved, and you bring up the possibility that someone who is a Christian dies and does not go to heaven, their automatic response is going to be, well, that person was never saved to begin with. They have to say that. Their doctrine paints them into that corner. Yet here are individuals, Paul says, you're estranged from Christ. You can't be estranged from one unless you were first with them. They had Christ. Now they're separated from Christ. Not only did they have Christ, but they also had grace. Because you can't fall from something that you don't have. It's that great time of the year again. I love fall in Ohio, but those gutters are full of leaves, and they're not going to empty themselves. Someone's going to have to get up on a ladder and get those leaves out of there. I don't like heights. God built me close to the ground, and I like to stay there. But sometimes you have to get up. You have to climb up on the ladder. You have to get up there. I want to tell you, the only way that I can fall off the roof of my house is if I get up on the roof of my house. The only way a person can fall from grace is if they first had grace. There's no way around this verse. No way around it at all. The Bible teaches that, yes, we are saved by God's grace, and we can have assurance of our salvation, but we can fall from grace. There are two parties involved in our salvation, and that's really what some of our religious friends and neighbors fail to acknowledge. Calvinism wants to remove personal responsibility from all of it, and it's all on God, and that's not what the Bible teaches. There's God's part, and there's our part. The Bible teaches that God is faithful to what He has said He will do. And the Bible likewise urges us to be faithful in meeting the requirements that God has set forth. If we fail to do so, we will not reach heaven as our home. Salvation is not like a Ziploc bag. Salvation is like a marathon. We've got to see it through to the end, and we must compete according to the rules. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 5. Brethren, grace is a wonderful Bible doctrine. It does not need to be surrendered to those who are in error. It needs to be studied and taught and understood and embraced and enjoyed. Because if you're saved at all, you are saved by God's grace. And don't let anyone take that away from you. But brethren, let's always make sure that we are standing in the true grace of God. Do you need to be saved by God's grace? The way you do that is by receiving this gift that is offered on God's terms. And those terms are clearly set forth in the gospel. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith before others, and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. Then you must live faithful until death. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promises. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. If you need to be saved by God's grace and understand what you need to do, then the invitation song is for you. It's an opportunity for you to come forward and to put on the Lord in baptism. If you've done that in the past, but you realize that you're not right with God, you need to get back into His grace. You do that through repentance. Maybe you're struggling and you need our prayers. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.